again with you this morning. This Sunday is our last Sunday with you for a while. As many of you know, I'm a semi-retired pastor, and I find myself in a place where I'm being called out to do interim work or transitional work. And White Rock Baptist, which is our sister congregation just down the road a bit from us, needs a transitional pastor. Pastor Alwyn and Pauline have done over a year's work of ministry there, and they're now in Ireland, in Belfast, actually, where all the riots are going on. I asked them if it was because they came back to Ireland, if that's why they were rioting. It was not why, but they are safe and they are doing well there. And Erna and I have a six-month contract with White Rock Baptist. We'll see how it goes with their search for a new leading pastor. And so as the Lord prompts you, pray for us, pray for White Rock Baptist in that transition. I was so glad to hear Pastor Brad pray this morning for the children, for attention span. I thought, it's not just kids, Brad. That's been my prayer for the last 67, almost 68 years of my life. Lord, help me with my attention span. Will you bow with me as we pray together? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever-present, healing, teaching, Holy Spirit, we are so grateful. We live in a land of freedom. We can come together and sing and pray and praise and search your word. And we know, Lord, it's not that way everywhere. And so we're grateful for the freedom we have. We're grateful that you're here as we gather in your name. We're grateful that we have your word. We're grateful that you prompt us by your spirit and give us insight. And so as we pause and reflect today on this next section in the book of James that we're studying together as a family of faith, we invite your Holy Spirit now to work deeply within our lives. All of the fears and anxieties and all of the distractions and things that call to us, that keep us from really hearing you and seeing and understanding, we confess to you, and we, to the best of our ability, Lord, we ask you to help us to set them aside and instead to simply hear you, to see you, to know you, to experience you in a new and fresh way today. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd open our eyes that we can see, open our minds that we will know, open our ears that we will hear. But most of all, Lord, we invite your Spirit, open our hearts to reassure us that you're with us and you're for us and you're going to bring us through whatever it is we go through, as we've already been singing to today. Bring us to that place as we engage your word on this Lord's Day. For we ask this all in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Now, the phrase endgame is an interesting phrase, and it actually goes back to the late 1800s. It's a chess phrase. A chess master always engages the game of chess with the understanding you want to get to the end game. You want to get to the final few moves on the board, and you're always thinking about how to get there when you're engaging in the game of chess. When I was in high school, I was part of the chess club, and we had one guy in our group who was an absolutely amazing chess player. He was thinking 7, 8, 9 moves ahead. In fact, he would take on the entire chess club simultaneously. We would set up our chess boards, and he would just go from table to table to table and look at the board, make the move, go to the next table. He never lost. It drove me nuts. I kept trying to think further and further ahead. He always had the end game in mind. Now, the reality is that that phrase, endgame, while it's really a chess understanding, the reality of that is that it's taken on new understanding over the last 15, 20, 25 years or so within our culture, and now we're hearing more and more people talking about, well, you have to live your life with priority and with purpose. You have to live your life with the end game in mind. What are you trying to do with your life? Where are you trying to get financially? Where are you trying to get in your business? What are you trying to do with your education? How do you want your life to count? How do you want your marriage to work out? What do you want to have happen with your children and grandchildren and with the legacy? Think about the end game. Engage in those ways. Live your life with priority and purpose. Have the end game clearly in mind at all times, in all ways. And I think that in one sense, James would love that, because James has an end game in mind for us. We're going to look at the passage together in just a couple minutes, but just sneak peek of what's to come. What James wants us to understand is there is a crown of life waiting for us. That the ultimate end game of your life and my life as a follower of Jesus is someday we're going to stand in the presence of God. Someday we're going to leave this life behind, and waiting for those who love God and who have persevered on the journey of life, we receive what James describes as the crown of life. It is this wonderful word picture, this wonderful foretelling of what's waiting for us down the road, of how we need to get to that place by persevering through the hardships and through the difficulties and through the challenges that are both external and internal in our walk of faith. That crown of life is life to the full in the presence of God. It gets described in different ways in different parts of the Bible, but it's a place where there's no more mourning, there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more cancer, there's no more bankruptcy, there's no more divorce, there's no more falling away, there's no more rebellion, no more children. We stand in the presence of Christ, free in his presence. Hallelujah. And the older I get, the more I look forward to that day. Come quickly, Lord. I want that day to come. Not because I've lost hope, not because I'm cynical, not because I'm skeptical, but because I anticipate the joy of standing in the presence of my Lord. I want to live my life with that end game in mind, with the crown of life sitting in front of us, waiting for us. And that what we do now has an impact on what will happen then. And what an incredible gift that really is. And James would love the understanding of Endgame. He wouldn't like what Marvel Pictures has done with it, of taking it and meaning some ultimate supervillain out to annihilate the entire galaxy and universe and everything in between. He would like it in light of live your life with purpose and intensity and direction, that someday we're going to stand in the presence of Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into this life with your Lord." Hallelujah. What an incredible gift that really is. So how do we get there? Well, in James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, we're going to go through it and look at each of the sections. He has three very clear things he wants to communicate to us. First of all, he wants us to recognize the end game, the crown of life. We'll read the verse together in just a moment. He then wants us to recognize what it is that keeps us from fully experiencing, being able to live with the end game in mind, which in James 1 is both external and internal. The passage that I'm dealing with is the internal stuff. Thanks for that, by the way, Pastor Brad. I really appreciate having a whole week of thinking about temptation. What a blessing you were to me this week. And we also want to then recognize and understand and remember that he has chosen us. That's where we're going. Think about that for just a moment. The scriptures are consistent in this, and we'll get to this in just a few minutes as we work our way through the passage. The scriptures tell us that in his infinite love and sovereignty and grace, again, that we've been singing about today, God reached across time and space and said, "I choose you. I choose you to be my child. I choose to have a relationship with you. I choose you to know my love. I choose you to experience my grace." If that does not warm your heart, I want to ask you right now, stop listening to me and start praying for the Lord to wake you up. Because the truth is, when we understand that, when we know that, it makes a whole lot of stuff in life possible. Because we know he truly loves us and is with us. So here is the first verse of the section. I'm going to ask us to read it together in unison. As a family of faith, I'll come off the stage so I'm not blocking anyone's view of the screen. Let's read God's word together in unison, and as we do, let the truth of it just settle into your mind and heart and soul. Let's read together. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. What an incredible, incredible promise. There's the end game. There's the crown of life that he's talking about. Now, the book of James is written to the 12 tribes. It's to the people of Israel, people coming out of Judaism who have come to faith in Christ, as Pastor Brad undoubtedly led you through last Sunday morning, and who are now followers of Jesus coming out of Judaism, and they're scattered across the world because of the persecution of the church. And he's writing to encourage them and to remind them that when difficulty comes, when persecution comes, when hard stuff comes your way and my way, what we need to do is to persevere in the face of those difficulties. We need to persevere when it gets hard and when it gets difficult. And part of this, as the New Testament just consistently reminds us, is those difficult days, those hard times, those hard seasons are given because they're testing our character, giving us the ability to, in fact, become more and more like Jesus. Because here's the truth, whether you believe it or not, when life is easy, we stop growing. We may grow sideways, because life is easy and we just keep eating while watching TV. But we stop growing in our faith, we stop growing in our maturity, we stop growing in our emotions when life is easy. When life is hard and we have to keep focused on Jesus and we have to persevere and work at keeping focused on Jesus, our faith begins to grow. Thank you, brother. I'm glad one person's awake today. That's a good thing. Now, the reality of this is that blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person is going to receive the crown of life we've already talked about that's waiting for us with the end game clearly in mind. And the Lord has promised to those who... Look at the passage. It's the last phrase up there. To those who... Exactly. Do you love the Lord? A few of you are still wondering. Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
You can do so because he first loved you. You know that, right? He loved you. He chose you. He drew you to himself so you can know him and love him and have a relationship with him. And because we love him, we persevere when life gets hard and when life gets difficult. Now, here's the struggle that we have with the end game. There is this understanding in Canadian culture, North American culture, Western European culture, a large part of the globe, that basically is abbreviated down to YOLO. You only live once. And because you only live once, you should have that third piece of pie. Because you only live once, you should take that vacation you can't afford. Because you only live once, you really should fill in the blank. And that message is a cacophony of noise in Canadian culture that drowns out all of the other stuff. If I'm really living with the Lord in mind, if I'm really living with the end game, if I'm really living for the crown of life, if I'm really living for delayed gratification of standing in the presence of Jesus and hearing him say, "Welcome home," and I'm living in a culture that says YOLO, 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 there's this constant inner tension inside of us that rises up and chokes us out of our desires and our focus and our ability to say, "But I am living for the Lord." Let me just give a couple of examples of this. I'm sure I'm the only person in the room who has ever been like struggling with this. You ever been in a place where you looked at yourself in the mirror and said, "I need to lose a few pounds"? And I'll start the moment I finish off that bag of potato chips. You ever been in a place where you looked at your bank account and said, "You know, I really need to start saving more money. I just want to have more money left over at the end of the month instead of having more month than money." And you immediately go to Temu. You You ever been in a place in your life where you said, I really want to improve my prayer life? In fact, I'm going to start now. The moment I'm done scrolling through Facebook, Instagram, news feeds, just one more click and then I'll pray. All of those temptations, all of those sideline things, all of those examples are all YOLO. You only live once. And it's the outside pressure of the culture of the society feeding something inside of us, which is this inner temptation in the passage we're going to look at in just a moment, that works together to keep us away from what it really is we're trying to achieve. Whether it is, in fact, something that we're just trying to do because we want to get healthy, or we need to have a little bit more financial margin in our lives, or we want to really grow in our prayer life, any other number of possible examples, or whether it is ultimately, I want to live my life with the understanding that the crown of life is waiting for me. I want to live my life with intentionality for Jesus. I want to live my life with the end game in mind. And YOLO keeps us from getting there because it awakens something inside of us that James calls temptation. Now, here's the tension, here's the struggle that all of us live with. It's between these two things. We know as followers of Jesus, there's an end game. We know as followers of Jesus, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. We know as followers of Jesus, the day will come when the crown of life, one of five crowns that the New Testament actually mentions, is waiting for us. It's possible for us to be there. But YOLO is the overwhelming voice of the surrounding culture that awakens something inside of us that keeps us from being able to focus on that. And I know that I am the only person in this room who ever struggles with this. So bear with me while I am sharing with you my own struggles, and you can probably use it to help a friend, because I'm sure it's none of you. Now, here's the thing. James wants to address this very clearly. Again, we're going to read the passage together in unison as a family of faith so we really understand it. And as we do, again, let God's truth just settle into your mind and your heart and your soul, because here's what he's talking about. Let's read it together. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Now, don't you feel just warm and built up and encouraged now by that? I mean, this is the truth. This is what Scripture's telling us about our life and our struggles with temptation. And it feels a little bit heavy, but it's there for a reason. This is the real struggle. It's where rubber hits the road. It's where your life and my life and the life of every follower of Jesus really gets played out in a very specific way. Now, that word tempted is the same word that appears as tribulation earlier in James chapter 1. And the difference is that earlier, it's about all the stuff out there that goes on. Here, it's about all the stuff in here. It's about what's going on inside of us. Now, as a pastor, I have met a lot of Christians down through the decades of ministry who will come, and Brad, you can look forward to this day. Someone will come into your office and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I am so tempted. I just don't want to go by that bakery today. I just don't want to do that click on the internet today. I just don't want to go by the liquor store today. I just don't want to see my dealer today. I just don't want to deal with that person at work today. I just don't want to meet my mother-in-law today or father-in-law. And when we are asked to pray for those kinds of things, Pastor, it's people who are saying the problem is out there. If I can only avoid what's out there, I'll be fine in here. As long as I don't see or I'm tempted by or engage with out there, I'm going to be fine in here. And what James does is James gives us a wake-up call, and James says, the problem's not out there. The problem's in here. If you're willing to and you're able to, just to reinforce this truth, will you do this with me and say it with me, as just like I'm going to do, put your hand on your heart just like this. The problem's in here. Would you say that with me? The problem's in here. It's what's inside of us. The natural human tendency to put ourselves first, to follow for YOLO, to forget about what it is that we're really living for, and to give way to temptation. And James is very clear and very specific about this. He says, when that happens, whatever you do, don't blame God. Because he's not the problem. Again, as a pastor, I've had a lot of people come in and say, God's not helping me. God's not helping me. I still saw that bakery. I still saw my mother-in-law. I still went by the liquor board. God's not helping me. Please hear me. God is helping you. The problem is not that God is tempting you. The problem is that we're not addressing this the way it needs to be addressed. What needs to happen in our lives is we need to engage the process of what the Bible calls spiritual transformation, where the desires and impulses and thoughts of our heads and our hearts begin to be transformed so temptation loses its power in our life. Now, this is going beyond James to the broader New Testament teaching of how this all works out. We're going to talk a little bit about this as we get into the next section of Scripture here. But what James is warning us about, the problem is not God. And the problem is not out there. The problem in your life and my life is what's inside of us. It's our own inner struggles and our own inner tendencies. Oscar Wilde, who's in the picture up there, brilliant man. Incredible wit, Irish through and through, Alwyn would be proud. He had this to say, I can resist anything except temptation. And his life showed it. It was a wasted life. It was a life without boundaries, without any type of control, without any type of understanding. Brilliant mind, brilliant life, brilliant with words, incredible wit, incredible ability to succinctly state the truth about things. But his struggle is that he simply said, I'm not even going to try to change. I'm just going to give in to every impulse in my life. And as followers of Jesus, what we need to understand is what the Spirit of God and the Word of God lead us to is to say no to those impulses, so we can say yes to him. Temptation, as the Bible understands it, is what is inside of us trying to get out of us and to find expression in our life. I love Beth Moore. In a week in which the Southern Baptist voted to silence women in the pulpit, I love the fact that Beth Moore is a Baptist preacher who was with the Southern Baptists for decades. And I absolutely love this because she'll never again be part of the Southern Baptist because of their platform. But here's what she had to say about this whole tendency. She's one of my favorite Baptist preachers and teachers, actually. God desires to change us from the inside out. Don't miss that. Renewing our minds, starving our self-destructive tendencies, and teaching us to form new habits, new impulses. I've been walking with Jesus now for about 50 years. And when I go through a day where I don't wake up in the morning and spend time in the Word and prayer, I'm kind of cranky. I'm kind of miserable. I'm kind of hard to be around. Why? Because the habit that God has given me, that he's awakened within me, that he's taught me to put at the core of my life and the start of my day, is something that I set aside and didn't do for whatever reason. And it really affects my outlook and my attitude upon life. And that is what God does in your life, in my life. He awakens us to new habits, new patterns, new ways of thinking, so that we can develop those new patterns. So temptations and the desire to make sure that we experience everything to the full begins to fade away in our life. And so that Oscar Wilde does not have the last word over your life and mine. So that as followers of Jesus, this does not become our banner. We are not people who can resist anything except temptation. As a follower of Jesus, we are people who can, in fact, resist temptation. We can, in fact, say no. We can, in fact, listen and not engage with YOLO. We can instead live with the end game clearly in mind. I love the way that James puts this in the end of his letter, chapter 5, verse 13. I love this verse. Is anyone in trouble? Let them pray, or he should pray. I'm just going to focus on the first half of that verse. I'm going to tell you a quick story about when this verse really came home for me. This is the better part of 40 years ago now. We're living in Kelowna Valley. I had a group of friends who were going hunting in the Kootenai area. We were going elk hunting. And it was in the season of life in the church in which I taught adult Sunday school in the morning, led the morning worship service, preached the sermon, led the evening service on Sunday evening, went home, loaded my truck to the hilt, kissed Erna goodbye for the next week, got on my truck, drove to Vernon to get gas because it was cheaper there than Kelowna, and realized my gas cap key was home on the nightstand. Turn around, drive back to Kelowna, wake Erna up, kiss her goodbye again, always a good thing, get the key, drive back to Vernon, fill up with gas, drive through the night, get to the Kootenays, meet my guys at the hunting camp, and we go hunting. And now remember, I've gone all day Sunday, I've gone through the night to get to where I'm going, I'm now hunting elk, and we look up, and they're at the top of the mountain. There's only one way to get to the top of the mountain, to climb up. And so I start climbing up the mountain. And I get up to the top, the guys that I'm with are going this way, some are going that way, I'm going straight up. There's a big bull up there, it's an open season, this is going to be wonderful, this is going to be good. I get climbing the mountain, I look up, and there's a whole bunch of windfall of trees that have gone down like this, and I'm climbing up and over them, and I step up onto a log, and the bark around this particular log has come loose. You know those old videos of guys who are floating logs down rivers who dance on logs? I was dancing on a log with no sleep. After spending all day working, I fell. I hit my head on that log. When I came to, I'm sitting on a stump on the mountainside. I have no glasses. I have no gun. I have no coat. I have no backpack. I hear something rustling in the bush. I look down. There's a very large pile of grizzly droppings right there. I have one verse of scripture in my head. This one. If anyone's in trouble, he should. Lord, please help me. I'm not sure how I got here. I'm not sure where anything is. This really doesn't feel good. Lord, help me to get out of here. Help me to find my way out of this pressure and this tension. And whatever is rustling in that bush, Lord, let it not be a grizzly. And I get up and I start walking down the path, and there are my glasses lying in the middle of the path. And I pick them up and I put them on. I feel so much better. At least I can see the grizzly coming now. I go a little bit further down the path, and there's my jacket, just off the side. It's warm. It won't be tonight. I pick up my jacket. I go a little bit further. There's my gun. I'm feeling better already. I go a little bit further. There's my backpack. And I go a little bit further down the trail, and there come my two buddies saying, "What happened? 4 hours ago, you went up that trail." I was knocked out for that long. Let me be very clear. This is not only a command for those of us who are followers of Jesus to pray. This is a promise that when we do pray, God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. And He hears our prayers when we find ourselves in that place where the external pressure and the inward temptation are keeping us from living with the end game in mind. Now, this is a prayer for those of us who are struggling to keep this stuff clear in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls. This may not be an issue for you today, but it may be an issue for you. And I'm simply going to ask that we pause in a moment of silence here. And if this is something that you want to do, if this is something in your life that is real and meaningful, and you know you're struggling with temptation and tribulation to keep the crown of life and the end game in mind, your temptation is to blame God instead of dealing with your stuff, here's a prayer for you. And so in the quietness of your own heart, you can pray it to the Lord right now. I will read the prayer out loud in just a moment so those who are listening to the sermon down the road are able to hear the prayer. But what I want to give you is the opportunity to make it your prayer between you and the Lord. Here's the prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are holy and you never tempt me to do evil. Forgive me for the times I am lured away by my own desires. Grant me the wisdom to recognize temptation when it comes and the grace to turn away from it before it leads to sin. May I live the truth that when you are my shepherd, I shall not want. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the last section of Scripture from James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, where he reminds us that God's given us many good and wonderful gifts. Again, I'm going to ask that we read this together in unison. Let's read the passage, and as we do, let it settle into our mind and hearts and souls. Let's read together. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. I'm just going to pause. You can see that last phrase there, first fruits. The first fruits comes out of the Old Testament understanding that the people of Judaism would have understood. It's the first part of the harvest. It's the best part of the harvest. It's the first part that you bring to the Lord. You consecrate it to Him. You give it to Him. And what that means is that you and I, because we're followers of Jesus and He has chosen us, He has made you and I the consecrated gift for the building of His kingdom. Wow. Do you know that I've spent most of my life struggling with the fact, feeling that I'm completely inadequate for everything I've ever done in my life? I spent most of my life really feeling like I am the worst guy in the world to be doing any of this. And then I read this where I recognize and understand that God in His infinite wisdom of choosing me has in fact made me the first fruits for the building of His kingdom. Wow. Now look at the person sitting beside you and imagine them as the first fruits. Try harder. In God's choosing of us, He has set us aside for His purpose, and the goal for your life and mine is for us to be a gift wherever we go for the building of His kingdom. What an incredible gift and idea that really is to take into our hearts as we struggle and realize that so often we don't live our lives the way we really want to. This idea of gifts that comes from the Father of lights is one that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. He had this to say, "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who love Him?" That's Jesus speaking, saying that God the Father wants to give you and I good gifts in our lives. from Matthew, or sorry, James chapter 1, here's some of the gifts. There's many more through the rest of the New Testament and the Gospels. But here's some of the gifts that God's given. He's promised wisdom to those who ask. What an incredible gift that is. He's promised us a crown of life, the end game, that we get to someday stand in his presence. What an incredible gift that is. He's given us new birth by drawing us to himself. What an incredible gift that is. We are the first fruits, the consecrated gift that God wants to use your life and mine for the building of his kingdom and for his purpose. What an incredible gift that is. This is just from James chapter 1, the first 18 verses, of some of the incredible gifts that God has given to us because he really is a Father of lights who wants to pour out on us his heart, his love, his gifts for his purpose of transforming and changing our lives. Now, I'm just going to want to focus on two things here. The first is that God has chosen us, and the second is that he's with us, and then we're going to wrap this up. I don't understand this. I read a lot of stuff about physics and metaphysics and quantum physics, and I love reading that stuff because it just is mind-boggling to me. But when I read this verse in Ephesians 1:4, that God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, blows my mind. Before time even existed, he chose you. He chose me. Wow, that's reassuring. When I feel overwhelmed and I feel lost and I don't know what to do, I just come back, okay, Lord, you're in charge. You chose me. You put me here. It's going to be fine. And the second is that because you and I are his children, we have become children by his promise, by his grace, by his gift. That means exactly what it says in Matthew chapter 1. Now, when Jesus came to be with us, he really and truly is with us. We're never alone. And we're never overwhelmed. Because you can't overwhelm Jesus. And all we need to do is to cling to him. So, my friends, I just want to leave you with this. There's an end game. There's a crown of life. There's an ultimate standing that we get to have in the presence of the Lord. We can achieve it. We can get there. All we need to do is to recognize that he's the one who brought us here, and he's the one who's going to get us there. Hallelujah. What a gift that really is. Will you bow with me as we close in prayer? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the promise of your word that you chose us before the dawn of time. Thank you for the promise of your word that you are truly with us. Thank you for the reminder and the reality that there is an end game. There is a crown of life. We can get there. We can overcome temptation and tribulation and hardship, and we can draw near to you. Thank you for these promises and this reassurance. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, whatever this coming week brings our way, that you will make your presence known in and through us and remind us of these truths. For we ask this all in Jesus' name, and God's people said,
thank you, Larry.